Genesis chapter 25. If you were here this morning, you know I said that tonight's message would be a continuation, and hope it was a blessing to you this morning. If not, you're going to get some more of the same tonight. But in Genesis 25, I'm going to read to you the passage we went over this morning just to get you reacquainted with it. We're looking at two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and these two brothers represent two types of Christians. The type of a Christian that allows his flesh to call the shots. The Bible calls that a carnal Christian, C-A-R-N-A-L, a fleshly, worldly type of believer, as contrasted with the spiritual Christian, the man or the woman who allows the Holy Spirit of God to control the actions of their flesh. And the Jacob and Esau stand in stark contrast, and they have a good representation of one or the other. And if you're here and you know the Lord is your Savior tonight, you either identify more with Jacob or you identify with Esau. Let's look at their birth and subsequent details about their life. When you find Genesis 25, we'll begin there, but then I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11 when we finish this passage. But Genesis 25, verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that he came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. I'll take a break here to say something I should have said this morning. But if you're a Bible reader, you've come across the name of Edom, E-D-O-M, the Edomites. Esau is the father of the nation of Edom. That's important for you to understand. Edom are the descendants of Esau. And Edom, E-D-O-M, literally means red or red-brown. And so they take their name from the complexion of Esau. So you read about the Edomites in Scripture, you're reading about the offspring of Esau. Back to the text here, verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You heard the saying, the quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach? Well, that's what happened here in verse 28. Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his venison. So you see a difference here. You see one boy who was close to his father and the other close to his mother. Verse 29, Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called, there it is, Edom, red pottage, Edom. Verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Notice the last phrase. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Before we go to Hebrews, let me reiterate the importance of a birthright. You'll remember in Genesis 12, God made what we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. You remember that? When God said to Abraham, "I'll make of thee a great nation, and whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse." There's a pretty big deal in Scripture. Do you know, had Esau not sold his birthright, I believe that he would have been the child through whom the birthright was passed, as was custom. And instead of you reading in the Bible the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Esau was the elder, but he despised his birthright, and so he forfeited the Abrahamic covenant. Folks, that's a big deal. The Abrahamic covenant was one of the central covenants of Scripture, and Esau, as the elder son, had all the rights that went with being a firstborn child. And yet, that birthright did not mean anything more to him than a bowl of beans. Now, however you want to say it and dress it up, that's about what it comes down to. Esau could have been the possessor of the blessing of Abraham, and yet, when he wanted something to fill his belly, and do you know there's a verse in the New Testament that Paul says about a group of people, their God is their belly. You ever known folks like that? What I mean is it's all about physical, the indulgence of the flesh. So Esau said to his brother, you can have the birthright. What good's it going to do me if I die of starvation? And he despised his birthright. Now, when God mentions something one time, you better listen. But in Scripture, no less than three times does God record his absolute hatred for what Esau did to his birthright. Hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews. We'll read another passage concerning Jacob and Esau. And hopefully this is coming back to you. Maybe you still remember a few things from this morning. You see Jacob as a picture of the spiritual Christian. He put the emphasis on the birthright. He knew the importance of it. And that's why when it came time to do some bartering, Jacob said, give me that birthright. So Jacob understood something about the importance of the birthright. And therefore, when you refer to the fathers of Israel, what do you say? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Jacob came those 12 tribes. So Jacob inherited, he received the birthright and the blessing a little later on in Genesis because Esau despised it. He gave up all of his rights as the elder son. Why did he give them up? It wasn't a matter of conviction or principle. He gave it up just because he wanted something to eat. Pretty tragic commentary on the flesh, isn't it? To give up all that he could have had just to fill his belly with something that wasn't going to last him more than a couple of hours anyway, he'd be hungry again. Now, what did God think about all that? Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith here. And you know this, I'm sure, this chapter very well. God's giving us the exploits of these Old Testament characters who lived by the faith principle. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So Jacob was a man of faith. No doubt about it. He wasn't a perfect man. He started out kind of rough, but he was a man who lived by the faith principle, and God put him here in Hebrews 11. Now, folks, stay with me. I know this. The first part of this message is going to just involve a lot of teaching, getting the foundation down. I want you to see at how much God abhorred this transaction by Esau. When God looked down, well, let's say you're a father, and let's say you have so much in your heart to pass on to your eldest son, and you intend for your eldest son to have what you've worked for, what you've labored for, that which means a great deal to you. You intend to give it to your eldest son, and you find out that your eldest son has traded all that away for something so insignificant as a bowl of beans. Wouldn't that grieve your heart? Wouldn't that hurt you? Certainly it did. And God was grieved, and his heart was wounded at the despising of the birthright by Esau. Chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. What does God say about Esau? Verse 16. Hebrews 12, 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as, who is it? Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. How many of you can just feel God's hatred of what he did in that verse? Now look at it. For one morsel of meat, God is emphasizing that he sold something so great for something so insignificant. Now here's the lesson as we move on. What have you and I forfeited concerning the blessings of God for something so insignificant as something that'll bring a little temporary pleasure to our flesh. You ever think about that? You ever think about the times you let your flesh call the shots and you trade away the blessings of God for something so temporary as the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season? Puts in sharp contrast. Look at verse 17. This is another important verse that we'll spend a lot of time in tonight. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now, this last statement is probably one of the most solemn statements you'll ever read about anybody. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. God said Esau never did get back what he'd squandered away. Now, God forgives sin, and I'm thankful for that. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But folks, even though you're forgiven of sins, there are some sins that carry such consequences that the forgiveness of those sins does not do away with the consequences of those sins. And God will allow a man to reap the fruit of his ways even after that man's been forgiven, in the sense of a true born-again believer. Some of you right now may be living with the consequences of some sin that you may have lived in when you were younger. Maybe before you trusted Christ, you were involved in something and you're still living with the consequences of that sin, although the sin itself's been forgiven. Don't forget the principle, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now that's the principle here. So I hope you're getting some idea of how God looked at this transaction. Now for the rest of the night, let's go back over there to Genesis. And I want to pick up where we left off this morning about the difference between a carnal man, a believer that lives for the world and the flesh and the here and now, as opposed to a Christian who sees beyond the carnal, the material, and tries to live the life of faith, as opposed to living by sight. We are to live by faith. Now, just quickly, briefly, the first thing I gave to you this morning about this life of Esau was that Esau, as the carnal Christian does, is concerned with what benefits his body, while the spiritual Christian is concerned with what benefits his soul. And I hope you remember the verses I gave you for that. It's more important that you care for your soul. There's a passage in the book of, I think it's 2 John, when the Apostle John said, I would that thou be in health and prosper physically, even as thy soul prospers. You see? What God's saying is, I desire the prosperity of your soul first, and then I desire that you'd be in good health and that you'd prosper physically. You know, the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is a thing you're to give attention to. A lot of folks have used that verse to stay away from the gym, you know, and not watch what they eat. I heard a fellow tell me that he practices, when he's at the gym, he's a samurai at the gym. Nobody ever sees him. Well, bodily exercise does profit. But brother, if you're going to give attention to something, better make sure it's the soul, not the flesh. You can live that way, and you'll end up just as Esau. Esau said, as I gave you this morning, Esau said, feed me. And Jacob, wrestling with that angel, said, bless me. And those two statements show the heart of those men. Jacob desired the blessing when he wrestled with the angel all night, and Esau just desired the bowl of beans. So number one, you want to know how you stack up, ask yourself, am I concerned with what benefits my body, or am I more concerned with what benefits my soul? Just as there are exercises you do to get your body in shape and keep your body running well, there are spiritual exercises as well. They keep your soul in good shape. That's a diet of the Word of God. If you read the Bible, it says remarkable things about itself. The Bible refers to itself as honey. The Bible refers to itself as meat. The Bible refers to itself as water. The Bible refers to itself as fruits. Everything you need, the diet you need for your soul, can be found here in the Scripture. Are you exercising your soul? Or do you just worry about those things that benefit the body? Esau was that kind of man. Jacob, however, said, I want the blessing. Did God give Jacob the blessing? Absolutely. And when God gave Jacob the blessing, he changed his name. Remember that? God gave him a new name. The new name was Israel. Read about that in a little while. So first of all, the carnal man's concern with what benefits the body, the spiritual man's concern with what benefits the soul. And then the last thing we looked at this morning was the fact that the carnal man desires immediate gratification, immediate pleasure. He wants his reward and he wants it here, whereas the spiritual man understands that he's to lay up for himself treasures in heaven. Remember the Lord said that? The Lord said, lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth. Thieves can break in, moth can corrupt, all that. He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I hope you're not the kind of Christian that desires the applause of men here. I hope you don't desire the accolades and the pat on the back. I hope that's not why you're serving the Lord. If that's the case with you, you may get those things, but you'll forfeit the applause of Jesus Christ and the rewards in heaven. That's what he said about those Pharisees. He said they have their reward. Now, that's as far as we got to this morning, but I want you to move into some new territory tonight. Something else about Jacob and Esau that pictures the carnal man as opposed to the spiritual man. How you doing so far? Who are you stacking up more to be? Are you more on Jacob's side of the scale? Or do you identify with Esau? That's between you and the Lord. The next thing about Jacob and Esau, turn back there to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. So the message tonight is a continuation of examining the life of these two men, the carnal versus the spiritual. Four principles that I'm giving you. I gave you the first two principles this morning, and tonight I'll give you two more, and then we'll close the book on Jacob and Esau. Just for your sake, just for repetition as the mother of learning, you know, just I'll say it again. Number one, the carnal man is concerned with what benefits his body, while the spiritual man's concerned with that benefits the soul. Number two, second principle, the carnal man desires immediate and temporal pleasure, while the spiritual man desires eternal reward and eternal blessing. Here's the third principle. Get it? Don't miss it. The carnal man is content to live with unresolved conflict, whereas the spiritual man is actively pursuing peace. These two men, Jacob and Esau, were at odds with each other for a long time, at least 14 years. Do you remember after Jacob had deceived his father? Remember how all that came about? And he had taken the birthright, and Esau was so mad at Jacob, he wanted to kill him. And Jacob's mother said, you've got to get out. You've got to go live with my brother Laban. So Jacob left. He ran away. He got away from the house. And for 14 years, he lived with his uncle Laban. And while he was there, he had to work a total of 14 years for two different women. Now, that was his first mistake right there, brother. Two women's one too many. So what happened here, he got over there and he wanted to marry, and all this is in the Bible. I mean, this is better than any soap opera you're ever going to come across. Amen? I mean, people want to—they want drama, so they'll turn the one-eyed devil on, and they'll want to watch a soap opera or a drama. Brother, this is the best drama you'll ever read, and it all happened. I don't want to get off on my soapbox here. But I've said it before, I don't give Hollywood a lot of play. They're not too creative. I don't care what the movie is or what the book is or whatever the case may be, every plot you've ever read about or seen on the silver screen all comes directly from the Bible. I don't care what the thing is. You take a Western, how many of you fellas like Westerns in the old Louis L'Amour days? Oh, you didn't think I knew who Louis L'Amour was, did you? You know, High O' Silver and all that business? Listen, you take the plots of those. I'll get back to this in just a minute. You take the plots of some of those movies. I'm just telling you here how you're always better off with the Bible than you are Hollywood. You take those plots there, those old Westerns, and you got a good guy and you got a bad guy, right? And somewhere in the middle, you almost always have some woman. She's in the middle somehow. And so you got a good guy and you got a bad guy. What color is the good guy wearing? He's on white. He's in white. What color is the black guy wearing? The bad guy is wearing. He's usually in black. And you got a woman somewhere in the middle that they're fighting over. And just when you think that everything's going all right, something happens to the hero. And he gets shot. or he gets kidnapped and tied up and put across a railroad track or something, and you think the bad guy's won. And it looks like the bad guy's won. I mean, he gets the woman, the damsel in distress, and he rides off with her, and you think all is lost, the bad guy's won, the good guy's dead, and the woman's taken captive. And then what happens just before the end? Da, 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 da. Out comes this rider on a what color horse? And he rescues the damsel, and he does away with the bad guy. Right here. Jesus Christ is the good guy. Satan's the bad guy. The woman in the middle is the church. Right now, the good guy, the Lord Jesus, he's gone away. He's in heaven. He's not here on earth anymore. And it looks like the bad guy's winning. But just before the end, Revelation 19, somebody's coming back. Amen. And he's going to be on a white horse, brother. And he's going to rescue us. He's going to rescue the Jews as well. And he's going to put the bad guy in the lake of fire. And I don't care what movie you watch or what book you see, it's some variation of the original Bible plot. And how do the stories end? They're riding off, the good guy and his woman, they're riding off into the sunset, and they live happily ever after. That's Revelation chapter 21. They live happily ever after. So Hollywood's not original. I mean, they never had the original thought in their mind. So just stick with the Bible. Now, back to the text here. Back to the text here. You have this drama. So Jacob flees. He leaves his home. And for 14 years, he's living with his uncle. And he gets tricked. He wants to marry Rebecca. But Rebecca is the youngest of the two daughters. And it's just not proper to have the younger daughter married off before the older daughter. I mean, you can't have that in Jewish culture. So Laban is a little sort of a trickster himself. Laban says to Jacob, you work for me 7 years and I'll let you marry Rebecca. He says, all right, I'll do it. And, well, just read it. What happens is the wedding, they get married, and the next morning when, you know, she brings him his coffee in bed and good morning, honey, he realizes that he didn't marry Rebecca. He married Leah, the older sister. He had been tricked. Daddy wanted to get rid of her first. And you know what the Bible said about Leah? It said she was tender-eyed. That's the way to say it. She was ugly. That's the way to say it. I mean, that's what it says. She was tender-eyed. Laban knew if he didn't pawn her off by trickery, he never would get rid of her. So when the Bible said she was tender-eyed, what that means is your eyes hurt when you looked at her. I mean, you know, you had trouble, tender. So Jacob here, Jacob, still deeply in love with Rebecca, he goes to Laban, and of course he protested, wouldn't you fellas? I mean, I don't know what happened. He didn't find this out the next morning, but by the time he found it out, the marriage was consummated, so there was no getting out of it. So he goes to Laban and says, you've tricked me. And Laban says, all right, you want to marry Rebecca? You got to work another 7 years. A smart old buzzard, wasn't he? So he got 14 years of labor out of Jacob. And in the return, Jacob took Leah and Rachel. Rebecca. Which one was it? Rachel. These people, they get mixed up after a while. Well, anyway, one time I was preaching and I had Abraham in the ark and... And I was all messed up. And I noticed the congregation looking at me kind of funny, and I thought, "What don't these people get it?" And he told me later, get Abraham out of the ark. He's a little too early. So, Rachel, Leah, that's where we are. But the point is, for 14 years, Jacob and Esau were at odds with each other. And then the day came when Jacob got his heart right with God, and read that account. Read Jacob's encounter with the Lord at Bethel. Remember that night he slept and he made a pillow out of stones and he had that vision of the ladder up, going up to heaven. And all that time God was dealing with Jacob's heart. And then the day comes when Jacob wants to make peace with his brother. It's been a long time now. Jacob misses his brother. Jacob's got his heart right with God. And now it's time to go back and make amends with Esau. If you have your Bible there, look in Genesis 32, verse 9. Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob's praying now. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. You read on there in that chapter, and then chapter 33, Esau meets Jacob, and a wonderful thing happens. Esau is no longer filled with hatred toward Jacob. They make amends, and they come back together. But the point I make here tonight is this: it was Jacob who made the first move toward peace. Amen. Jacob was the one who initiated it. Now, if you are a spiritual Christian, you will be proactive in making peace. The carnal Christian is content to live for days and weeks and months, and sometimes I've seen it even years, at conflict with other Christians, sometimes with their own family. And it seemingly doesn't bother them, and they can hold a grudge like that for a very long time. And if you've seen something like that, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? People be at odds with their own family and their own friends. And if you're a carnal Christian that just lives for the here and now, that doesn't bother you all that much. But if you live the faith life and you allow the spirit and the soul to control the flesh, you'll do what your Lord told you to do. What did the Lord tell you to do? Well, in Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, listen to what the Bible says. Speaking of Christians, the Bible said, seek peace and ensue it. Ensue it means to go after it. God says to Christians, that's 1 Peter 3:10, seek peace and ensue it. If you're the right kind of Christian and there's a conflict between you and somebody else, you won't wait for them to come make amends. You'll be the one who's proactive. In fact, the Bible goes on and gives a little more instruction than that. I want you to go there because I want you to see it for yourself. Look at what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing that the flesh rebels any more against. Nothing the flesh rebels any more against than you, if you're the innocent party, going and making amends with someone who has a conflict against you. Because the flesh will say this, the flesh will say, they're the ones who committed the offense. They're the ones who are wrong. Let them come and apologize to you. Why should you go and crawl on all fours and ask for their forgiveness? You see, that's what the flesh does. And so a carnal Christian who lives by the flesh, that's what they say. They say, well, if he wants peace, he'll come ask my forgiveness and I'll forgive him. But he's got to come ask for it. How many of you see the bitterness in a statement like that? You see, for a Christian, that's not the way it is. You may say, but I don't have any conflict. I don't have any hatred in my heart towards anybody or any grudge. Thank the Lord for it. But this scripture goes even further than that. Look in Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. The Lord here speaking to disciples said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, then say, if you have aught against your brother. But if you know of a brother or sister who has anything against you, if you know it, verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God said, not a matter of you having a conflict with somebody else. If you know they have a conflict toward you, then you make every effort you can to go to that brother and seek reconciliation. Now, what if they won't want to reconcile? Then you're free of that charge. You've done what you could, and you leave that with the Lord. I realize some people just don't want to make amends. Some folks enjoy being in a state of perpetual conflict. You ever met folks like that? If something's not stirred up at the current time, they can't stand it, and they'll stir something up just for the sake of getting something stirred up. Now, this may be more of a problem down south than it is up here, But I've met some of those rascals, and they just enjoy a good scrap. And they tend to, it seems like they draw strength out of orchestrating trouble. You'll never find one of those folks living the life of faith. That's not a spiritual Christian. A spiritual Christian says, I want to do whatever I have to do within the bounds of what's scriptural to make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's always struck me, he didn't say the peacekeepers, he said peacemakers. If there's going to be peace, folks, you're going to have to make it. I mean, you're going to have to be proactive in it. And Jacob, after 14 years, said, enough time's gone by, I want to be reconciled to my brother. So tonight, if there's a conflict between you and another brother or sister in Christ, pray God give you the strength to go make that thing right. You may be the innocent party. You may absolutely be innocent in the whole thing. But you do what God told you, and I promise you something. Whatever their reaction may be, you'll get a blessing for it. You'll have a clear conscience for it. And so that's the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. Now, I'll give you the last thing tonight. Here's the last principle as we look at Jacob and Esau, and it has to do with repentance. I want you to turn back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Here's the last principle I'll give you tonight. The carnal man merely regrets his sin, while the spiritual man repents of his sin. You know, there's a difference in regretting your sin because you got caught. There's a difference in regretting it just because you got caught and being sorry for it. Even when you didn't get caught, you're sorry for your sin because you know it hurt the heart of God. There's a difference. And Jacob and Esau were in stark contrast to one another. For time's sake, I won't have you turn there, but in Genesis 32, when Jacob wrestled with that angel said something very peculiar to Jacob. The angel said to Jacob, "What is thy name?" Now, of course, that angel, being the Lord, he knew what Jacob's name was. He knew it very well. But he wanted Jacob to confess something. Jacob's name meant deceiver or supplanter, trickster. And when the angel said to Jacob, "What is thy name?" he wanted Jacob to come face to face with who he really was. And when Jacob said to that angel, "My name is Jacob," you know what the angel said next? The very next thing was the angel said, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel." And Israel means to be a prince with God. What that angel wanted Jacob to do, folks, is to confess his own heart. He wanted him to confess, yes, I've been a trickster. Yes, I've deceived people. I've used people. I'm confessing all that. And when he made that confession of who he was, God gave him the blessing. You know, that's what you must do when you come to Christ for salvation. You can't come to Christ telling him how good you are. When you come to Christ, it's a confession that you're wicked and you're sinful and you deserve punishment. You deserve hell. That's the kind of Christian, that's the kind of man and woman that receives salvation. Jacob was sorry for his life. He was sorry for the kind of person he was. He truly was. I believe he looked over his life, and I believe it was hard for him to say it, but he said, "Jacob." He was admitting who he was. "I am, as my name says, I've been a trickster," and the Lord blessed it. But not Esau. You don't read of any place in the Bible where Esau fell on his face and wept tears of true repentance because of what he'd done. You read that he shed tears. We're going to read that here. But as the Bible said, Esau never truly repented after a godly sort. Hebrews 12, look at it, verse number 16. We read it just a moment ago. Hebrews 12, 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing," that's if he hadn't sold his birthright, "he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Do you know you can weep tears? That's not always an indication that your heart's right. Not always an indication. Some folks can turn the tears on and off at will. But Esau, and I've seen how some of the preachers and some of the commentators interpret that. Some of them have the idea that Esau really wanted to be forgiven, but God just wouldn't forgive him. I don't read anywhere where God ever turned a truly repentant sinner away. I believe God is merciful. But what you have with Esau here, he found no place of repentance because he never truly repented of having sold his birthright. He never truly saw how wrong he was in despising the birthright. I know that because of what the Bible said about him in verse 17. He found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. And that the Bible, back in verse 16, it still calls him a profane person. You see that? He despised his birthright, the Lord said, and he was a profane person. His heart never did change. Now, here's the difference, and we'll finish up here. The carnal Christian, when he gets caught, when God has to pull the covers off and God exposes sin in his life, the carnal Christian can have what you call jailhouse repentance. How many of you know what jailhouse repentance is? It's sorry that you got caught. But if you could do that very same thing again with the assurance that you wouldn't get caught, you'd do it again. If they could guarantee you, you could go back, get out of that prison and do the very same thing, you'd do it. You're sorry you got caught, but you're not sorry you committed the offense because of the broken law. There's a difference between Christians who are sorry that God caught them and Christians who haven't had the covers pulled off of them. And as far as man's concerned, nobody may have known what they've done. But the spiritual Christian, his heart is broken when he sins, not because he got caught, not because he's been humiliated in front of other people, but because he knows what his sin did to the heart of his God. And that's what you call true godly sorrow. Now, the last passage I'll ask you to turn to here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and this says it better than I could. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I guess the clearest example of a man who was sorry for his sin, but he was sorry for the wrong reason, is Judas Iscariot. Judas has always been an interesting figure to me. He's always been sort of an enigma. He's just one of those Bible characters that you kind of have to step back and scratch your head and just really leaves you puzzled in a lot of ways. Judas, to see everything he had seen, to do everything he had done, Judas had even been given powers to cast out devils. But yet Jesus said of Judas that he was a devil. Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" The Bible calls Judas the son of perdition. Strange character indeed. Judas, do you know Judas was sorry for selling the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? You know he was sorry about all that? But he was sorry because he got caught. He was not sorry after a godly sort. And I can prove that to you. You stay where you are in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 27. Listen to what the Bible says about Judas. This is about Judas's, quotation marks, repentance. Listen, in Matthew 27, verse number 3, "Then Judas, when he had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." How do I know Judas did not repent after a godly repentance? Because the scripture said, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented. You know what he's saying? When he saw that he got caught, when he saw that he was going to be judged, he repented. And I know that wasn't a godly repentance, because if he had a godly repentance, God would have lifted that burden. He wouldn't have went out and hanged himself. But he didn't find true godly repentance, and he still had that weight and load upon him, and he went out and hung himself. How many of you see that Judas's repentance was not after a godly sort? He repented when he saw he was condemned. A spiritual Christian will repent before they're condemned in the sight of men. A spiritual Christian will sin against the Lord, as all believers do at some point, and they'll come to the Lord and repent and truly have a contrite heart, not because somebody's found them out, but because they know they've sinned against the Lord who loved them. There's a difference. Now, finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8. Look at how Paul deals with this matter of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Paul had written to him the letter of 1 Corinthians. He got pretty stern with them because there was sin there in the church, and he got pretty rough on them. You read 1 Corinthians sometime, and he made them sorry for the way they were living. Verse number 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry, notice, after a godly manner. So you can be sorry for an ungodly purpose, or you can be sorry after a godly manner. Judas was not sorry after a godly manner. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world. What does the Bible say? Didn't Judas have the sorrow of the world as the world sorrows when they get caught? And didn't he go out and hang himself? So didn't worldly sorrow work death in Judas's life? Certainly. Paul here is saying to these Christians, he's saying, I'm glad that my first letter to you made you sorry. I'm glad it broke your heart because that led you to be sorry for the right reason, for a godly purpose, and that pleased the Lord. So let me ask you tonight, when you do wrong, when you sin against the Lord, does it take God pulling the covers off of you? Do you have to wait until you get exposed before you come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry? Or are you the kind of Christian that when you do wrong, the Holy Spirit convicts your soul and it breaks your heart because you know you've broken His heart and you come to Him, repent, Lord, forgive me? You see, Jacob and Esau are a study in contrast in so many ways. They had the same father. And there are Christians here tonight. We have the same Father. We're born again. We have the same Father. But some of us identify with Jacob. Some of us identify with Esau. And I trust after today you'll know where the blessings lie. The blessings don't lie with that kind of life Esau lived. Don't live by sight. Live the faith principle. Don't desire gratification here and now. Don't say to the Lord, I want everything that's coming to me, Lord. I want it now. What you should say is, Lord, I'm working, I'm going to serve you, and I'll let you take care of the rewards in your own time and in your own place. Amen. You'll get far more than this world ever could give you. I want you to think about these things today, and God used it in my heart. You know, just every once in a while now, a preacher gets convicted by his own sermons. That happens more than once in a while, to me at least. And I truly do want to be like Jacob. He was wrong. Now, he made his mistakes, and you're going to, too, as well. But you know what the Lord's looking for? When you do make those mistakes, when you sin, I mean, let's just call it what it is. When you sin, when you transgress the law of the Lord, you know what God wants to see? He wants to see true sorrow. Not because you got caught, but because you see what sin did to His Son when He hung on Calvary. You want a picture of that? Read Psalm 51 sometime. David's heart's broken because of his sin. David said, against thee, the only have I sinned. And he said to the Lord, wash me, make me clean. That's godly sorrow. So I hope tonight you're not sorry just when you get caught. That's how children are. Have you noticed that? Most time it takes you, you know, catching the child before they come to you and I'm sorry. Sometimes you'll get a child who'll come to you before they get caught and they're just, their conscience bothers them so badly. When one of your children comes to you that way, how many of you found it's very hard to chastise them? Very difficult to chastise a child when they come to you without you having to find them out. Now, there's still some rebuke there, but it's awfully hard to lay a heavy hand on them. And that's what it is with the Lord. Don't force the Lord to lay a heavy hand of chastisement on you tonight. If there's sin in your life, why don't you come to Him? Say, Lord, I want to come get this thing right, not because I've been found out in the sight of men, but because I know what it's done to you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for tonight, and I appreciate these dear folks.